So the subject for our discourse is Psalm 46. I think this is going to turn out a little different than you may be anticipating. You're all familiar with Psalm 46. I'm going to try more to look at it from the terms of concentrating on certain parts and words like the use of fear and why that's in there. And I'm going to try to identify some mental switches that will help us in managing our fears. We'll see if I can do that. Verse 1. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so it seems natural we would ask ourselves, what kinds of trouble may we face? We know that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So we will cover some of these warnings and make note of a number of mental switches we must make in order to mortify the flesh and manage our fear. We have all used the picture of a glass half full or half empty. It's the same glass, but to different people, it looks entirely different. So for us, it is about perception based upon our knowledge of God's plan, His instructions, and the principles therein that we have chosen to live by. The mental switches we are referring to are more like turning the light bulb on. As our understanding and appreciation for the mind of God grows and matures through study and experience, and we put the emphasis on experience, how many of us have gone through our walk, and there were weaknesses underlying in our inherited, or weaknesses we hadn't identified, and the Lord just sort of hid them for us for a while because we can't take everything all at once. And then it hits us hard about a certain weakness. And then we examine ourselves, and we go to the Scriptures, and we learn, and we talk to other brethren, and then we start the process of addressing that weakness. Now, this trouble in verse 1, we know is the great storm of trouble. We've had so much good input on the trouble in the beginning of the millennium already, so that is very helpful to me here. And we also are seeing that this trouble is changing. The present construction and the present elements of society. We have so many different pictures about that. We have pictures of smiting. We have pictures of grinding. We have pictures of falling into the sea. We have pictures of wind, earthquake, and fire, all sorts of these things, all depicting the same thing, that the present evil world has to be done away with. And of course we have the woman in distress. What's the word I'm looking for, brother? Thank you. See, there you go. See, that's why that was probably my mistake right there. The words just don't come like they used to. So with this in mind, let us consider some scriptures that will help us assess and properly appreciate the promise of this text, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. First, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. This is our first mental switch. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no anxious thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Of which you with taking thought can, and which of you with taking thought can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will ye be clothed, O ye of little faith? Will he clothe you? Seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For of all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So there's all this encouragement and this pictorial language here, and then at the very end, the purpose of it is brought up. Fear not. This word fear, it's interesting. I think in your handout you have some of the Greek printout. And you see the different ways it can be taken depending on context. For us, the goal here is, in the recognition, is that fear or reverence can be very positive, or it can be turned to paralyzing fear, like a switch going on and off. We must rely on the word of the Lord and prayerful consideration in order to moderate our fears correctly. So, this is an assumption on my part, and speaking for myself, I've had times when fear has gotten the best of me. Fear comes in different sorts of things, but then we realize that we have a bit of a problem. We're maybe getting discouraged. We can't get up and do the things we need to do. And there is that partial paralysis that starts happening, and then we fight it. And that's what we are in, a fight. So this can be a very good thing. It's all going to happen to some of us. It'd be better if we could, I assume it would be better if we could just never have that experience, but maybe not. Who am I to say? So we're going to move to Psalm 23, verses 1 to 4 now. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And of course, these are beautiful words, and we repeat them often. We take comfort from them. Here again, we have the same kind of challenge with this word fear. It can go two different ways. And with this text, we're being given things that can help us avoid the wrong way in managing our fear. Turn it to reverence, turn it to respect, and do the right thing. The rod and the staff. The rod is there for chastisements to correct. The staff is there to give us the promise of hope and comfort and relief. We know that even the straying sheep is important to our Lord. He expressed so. And while we would not want to be a straying sheep, it is another point of comfort to know that the Lord takes care of his people and that we have hope and the ability to pray for others. And those prayers are likely to be answered. Psalm 23, 5 to 6. If thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here's the answer to addressing our fears here. He has prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And what do you, and of course, he's given us the oil of the Holy Spirit. But what do we have to do when we're presented with a table with things on it? What good is it? We have to take advantage of it. We have to eat it. We have to digest it. We have to use whatever's represented on that table. But we have to take action. From the English Standard Version, Matthew 10, 33 to 39. We're not going to read all of it, just a few of the verses, and I think you're very familiar with this. But it's a whole list of things, and it's very harsh, especially for those who don't have understanding. This is a strong set of scriptures. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. That doesn't sound like our Lord, the man of peace. But there's a point being made here, and it's a critical point for all of us. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies shall be those of his own household. It just sounds like it's getting worse as I read it. But not so. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In fact, we don't follow the Lord's instructions here. We are not capable of really helping those who we may be at odds with. Because this is part of agape love. It's a long-term eternal destiny outlook of things our Lord is exercising here. And continue, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. So what is it that we lose? We lose our aspirations in the earth, in our flesh. We mortify it. This is all necessary. Plain talk by our Lord. And aren't we blessed by having the understanding to digest these statements and understand it? Now, this is challenging to say the least. It requires determination to serve the Lord no matter what may come. That is supreme loyalty and love for our God, His arrangements, principles, etc. This requires us to train our minds, our tendencies, our habits, etc. This will become burdensome unless we train and control our thinking processes so that we can demonstrate thorough loyalty to God's principles and develop a joyful willingness to suffer on behalf of what is right, to endure patiently. Now, this is another one of the mental switches we must turn on and keep on. Another mental switch is acceptance of all of our experiences. All of our experiences. The flesh is going to just really chafe against our experiences. And we can't let that become a common reaction for us. We have to fight it and overcome it. So how do we do this? Psalm 35:9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, shall rejoice in His salvation. Brethren made such great comments this morning on focusing on the promises and the joy we get from it, how it applies to our experiences. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. That's Psalm 89:15. Psalm 95:1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95:2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. This thought of thanksgiving and thankfulness is so critically important. Thanking the Lord, showing appreciation, is the way we can internalize the progress that we've made. And it can be used again later on when we need the help that we need. And Psalm 149:5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. To develop these habits and take these actions, we consider and meditate upon the things above and the precious promises. My earliest thought shall be, we live by the word of the Lord, or we die without it. Manna from December 20th. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to read this comment. There is much significance in that word study, and only the studious find the narrow way to the divine approval and acceptance. Study to show thyself approved. Study the doctrine. Study your course of conduct to keep it in harmony with the doctrine. Study how to promote the peace and prosperity of Zion, and how to shield yourself and others from the missiles of error and from the poison of an evil worldly spirit. Study to perform the duties of a faithful soldier of the cross, the seemingly insignificant, as well as the bravest and noblest deeds. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 63:6. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watchers. 77:12. I will meditate also of all thy work, and talk of thy doings. 119:15. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself entirely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So we see great effort in this. It is the effort of a good Christian soldier. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Brethren, never doubt the provision of the robe and our advocate. The adversary wants to grind us down. He wants us to convince us that we've made so many mistakes, that we are so unworthy, that we can't move forward. It's not worth it. That's his constant effort. There's absolutely no reason for us to ever succumb to that attack. But he will attempt it. And it will enter our minds. And we have to fight it. This robe is a spectacular thing. It covers so much. When we look at ourselves and we see our natural tendencies and weaknesses, and most of us, probably all of us think, well, if I was making a selection, I wouldn't have selected me. I wouldn't have. I was kind of shocked when my calling came. And I had to get confirmation by those around me who saw it clearer than I did for me to accept it. Our Heavenly Father knew our faults and that it would take lessons of various kinds to overcome them in our hearts. And He knew this from the beginning of our calling. Oh, the overwhelming beauty and motivation that comes from this consideration. Let us never hesitate to go to the throne of grace to address our concerns and seek help and seek forgiveness. Let us put on the armor of God and learn to use it correctly. From the Weymouth, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we are still living in the world, it is no worldly warfare that we are waging. The weapons with which we fight are not human weapons, but are mighty for God in overthrowing strong fortresses. For we overthrow arrogant reckonings and every stronghold that towers high in defiance of the knowledge of God. And we carry off every thought as if into slavery, into subjection to Christ. We are dedicated. This we do while remembering and keeping to the forefront of our minds the great truth that brings us comfort and strength in the Lord found in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? God before us, who can be against us? And we can repeat these things. We often do, don't we? Like Satan, get thee behind me. We can repeat things like this. It gives us strength almost instantly and protection when we are being assailed. From the manna of December 18th, we have a real gem. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13:6. To have the proper course in life, to be able to meet the trials and difficulties of life as they come to us, and to meet them in the proper spirit which the Lord directs, in the spirit of rejoicing and tribulation and counting such experience all joy, it is necessary that all fear of man, which brings a snare, shall be removed. It is our Lord's direction that we shall fear Jehovah, or reverence, and not fear our mortal fellows. The righteous are bold as a lion, as well as gentle as a dove, and meek as a lamb. This peculiar combination should be found in every Christian, and we doubt if it will be found elsewhere. From the Weymouth, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 21, we're just going to point out a few things. In verse 2, do not follow the customs of the present age, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your minds. Excuse me. So that you may learn by experience what God's will is, that will which is good and beautiful and perfect. And then it goes on to express a lot of things that we are to cultivate and to improve on. And then in verse 6, but since we have special... I got mixed up here somehow. Sorry. Brief timeout. This is what happens when you review your notes carelessly before the meeting. Okay. Verse 6. But since we have special gifts, which differ in accordance with diversified work graciously entrusted us, if it is prophecy, let the prophet speak in exact proportion to his faith. If it is the gift of administration, let the administrator exercise the sound judgment in his duties. And it goes on to a teacher and so on. So the point here is that every joint supplieth the whole. And we should get great comfort for that. And if we're looking for a way to help the brethren and do this, one of the things we can do is think in that mindset. And we will be able to aid those that perhaps have a greater talent than we do in what they're doing. Correspond, etc., encouragement, notes of encouragement. And as the apostle has said in many places, sometimes those who appear the strongest are the ones that need the most encouragement. We should not forget that. Later on in verse 16, have full sympathy one another. Do not give your mind to high things, but let humble ways content you. Do not be wise in your own conceits. Pay back to no man evil for evil. Take thought for what is right and seemly in everyone's esteem. If you can, so far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all the world. Do not be revengeful, my dear friends, but give way before anger, for it is written, revenge belongs to me, I will pay back. On the contrary, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, give him food. If he is thirsty, quench his thirst, for by doing this you will be heaping burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome the evil with goodness. Now back to Psalm 46:1, we inquire, what are some of the troubles we should expect to face? And please note that all of these potential troubles contain conflicts between the spirit of devotion and our flesh, between the old man and the new creature. From the English Standard Version, Romans 16:17-18, I appeal to you, brethren, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. Now here, the apostle has listed some characteristics of individuals we should watch for. This isn't written down because it's never going to happen to us. It's written down because it is going to happen to us. We're in the period of harvest testings and siftings, and we should be on alert. Acts 20:27-31, you're all familiar with. This is about the wolves and those of yourselves that arise. And then it closes with, therefore be on alert and remember that night and day, for 3 years I never ceased admonishing everyone, even with tears. 3 years with tears. That's how significant the Apostle Paul thought this warning was in Acts 20:27-31. John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That really summarizes some of the warning here. That if we are doing this, we will not be taken in by these threats. How does our flesh enter into this? From the Weymouth, Romans chapter 8, verses 5-19. For if men are controlled by their earthly natures, they give their minds to earthly things. If they are controlled by their spiritual natures, they give their minds to spiritual things. Because for the mind to be given to the earthly things means death. But for it to be given up to the spiritual things means life and peace. Abandonment to earthly things is a state of enmity to God. Such a mind does not submit to God's law, and indeed cannot do so. And those whose hearts are absorbed in earthly things cannot please God. And you, however, are not devoted to the earthly, but to spiritual things, if the Spirit of God is really dwelling in you. Whereas if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, such a one does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though your body must die because of sin, yet your spirit has life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will give life also to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, it is not to our lower natures that we are under obligation, that we should live by their rule. And it goes on. I'm not going to read it all because I'll never make it through everything. But it's beautiful, the language here. As it closes out that citation. Of course, we keep in mind that the advice and instruction found in 1 Timothy 5:8 and 2 Corinthians 8:21. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. These are obligations and they're privileges. So here we see the determination to address our responsibilities in life without resentment, but with joy. And this is another mental switch. You know, we can just do things through the motion because we think we're obligated, but are we doing it with joy? Are we doing it begrudgingly? We've got to get that mental switch on. This is what we're about. This is something we're privileged to do. We're being directed to do it. Let's do it as joyfully as we can. 1 Peter 2:19 to 20. For it is an acceptable thing with God if, from a sense of duty to Him, a man patiently submits to wrong when treated unjustly. If you do wrong and receive a blow for it, what credit is there in your bearing it patiently? But if when you do right and suffer for it, you bear it patiently, this is an acceptable thing with God. Now we understand that this is easier said than done, but something we are privileged and encouraged to practice, another mental switch we must make. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 29. Here the apostle Paul lists many of the things he experienced. And you remember all this, the perils with countrymen, perils with the heathen, perils among false brethren, weariness and painfulness and watchings, etc. He did all this for the benefit of the churches, the care of the churches. And we want to join this with John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So we should expect some form of the same nature as the apostle or our Lord experienced. Exactly what those are, I do not know. They are custom made for each one of us. Matthew 24, verses 21 to 25. For then there shall be great tribulation. And in verse 22, and except those days should be short, no flesh be saved. You're very familiar with these texts. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. They shall show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Here's the key sentence here we want to emphasize. Behold, I have told you before. Well, what does that mean to us? Well, to me it means forewarned is to be forearmed. And if we aren't careful students, we may miss the warning. We should be familiar with these things and take it to heart. And we will be forearmed only if we take advantage of what we are given. 2 Timothy verses 3 to 7. But of this be assured, in the last days grievous times till set in. So you know this one very well. Again, these are the perilous times, grievous times. And it lists all the things that are depicting our current society in detail. Now, all of this has to go eventually, but this is put in here for a reason. It's put in here to warn us and to make us alert to these so that we can defend ourselves. And so let us heed these texts. Now we'll move to Psalm 46:2. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Again, what is it that allows us not to fear? We're building some understanding here, I hope, and I'm sure you could add to it much. You could add much to it. We will not fear because of what we've been provided with. We've been provided with refuge and habitation. We don't live on this earth in the fullest sense, do we? We live in special places. We have these mental pictures that come from the Word. We can go before the throne of grace. We can exchange with our Lord through these processes. We receive answers by watching. very difficult matters, and we watch and we watch and we pray and pray, and we will get an answer. We were talking about this at one of the breaks. It will come. Though the earth be removed. This is indicating troublous times, and we live in those troublous times. It's not going to be comfortable. But again, we are forewarned and we are forearmed. The mountains here, I'm kind of avoiding what you would think of a traditional lesson on Psalm 46, but we know that these mountains are the kingdoms, the autocratic governments, and this all started with the smiting of the image, and we're a long way down in this. I mean, we may not technically even have any mountains. We might just have hills now. Who knows? But they're all going to melt, aren't they? And we're at a time where even the most powerful try to look into caves, their own ideologies, and hide from what's happening in there. They're trying all these efforts with currency manipulation, and they're taking gold and putting it away, and none of it's going to work for them. So again, this is a time of trouble. But here we have the mention of the sea. It's curious to look sometime, and I'm digressing a little bit. If you look at the word sea and look how it's used in the book of Revelation and such, the sea disappears towards the end of Revelation. There isn't any more sea because there's no more restless masses. So this is what we're depicting. The pastor in the question book, page 841, has this statement. The great waves of nihilism, communism, socialism, anarchism are sweeping with irresistible force against the bulwarks of present institutions. Boy, if the pastor could say that then, what about now? Wow. Some additional scriptures that emphasize these processes and give us additional perspectives. One is 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 to 12. We may have had reference to this already, but you're familiar with it too, the great and strong wind, etc. And what we want to emphasize is at the end, the still small voice. Through the promises, we anticipate the promise of the still small voice even now, and we rejoice in its prospects. We rejoice in the prospects for the world of mankind, the seed class. Weymouth, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 18. But above all, remember that in the last days men will come who make a mock at everything. Men govern only by their own passions. And asking, what has become of his promised return? For from the time our forefathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been ever since the creation of the world. What a state of denial that is. You think about that. I mean, even someone who doesn't appreciate the fact that that'd be almost everybody on the planet, except a handful of people like us, that the Lord has returned, you'd think they would be able to observe the trouble that's upon the world. And in fact, the scriptures say that they see the clouds. They just don't understand it. And I think it's horrible to many of them, so they strive to deny it. Why dwell on it, they say. And I can't blame them on that point. For they are willfully blind to the fact that there were heavens which existed of old, and earth, the latter rising out of water, and extending continuously through water by the command of God, and that by means of these, the then existing race of men was overwhelmed with water and perished. I just want to stop there for a second and say that, you know, this is relating history that they knew about, they believed. We're to a point in society today where history is denied. People don't even pay attention to history. They certainly don't learn from it. It's a crazy world. But it is a world that is reserved for fire in preparation for a day of judgment and of destruction for the ungodly, verse 7. And we're going to move on here and not read the whole thing. We'll just move on to Psalm 46:3. The waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now this is interesting. We had the sea earlier, and now we have waters roaring. Maybe some of you have been on roaring waters. I lived near the water, and I'm boating from the time I was a little boy. And those waters are scary. They're the most beautiful thing when they're placid. But when they're stormy, they are scary. And the waves go every which way. And eventually, if the storm continues long enough, the tops foam. And it just shakes your boat. It just thrashes it. And you can't help but be scared. This is where we are. The sea is roaring, the waters thereof, and they are troubled. And this is in the context of the mountains shaking. We had an earlier mention of the mountains. Here they're shaking. We know about the earthquake. But what's interesting about this is what comes after, with the swelling thereof. And there's an interesting comment that the pastor offers here. Let's see if I can just find it. The swelling, he offers the suggestion in the third volume, page 229, that these are the replacement powers swelling up. So you remember we had the smiting of the image. We know our history. We know that the kings through World War I, they all dissipated. And they were ousted. What followed? Well, it was the revolution. It was the replacement powers. So we got communism, socialism, fascism, and all the isms that have divided from those. And they still exist to this day. They're all trying their various experiments. This will not cease. Well, next we move to Psalm 46:4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. So here we have the river of salvation. We have the river of the water of life. And when we look at trouble, this is what we see. We see the promise of these things. This is what helps us dissipate our fears and replaces it with hopes and this beautiful image of the kingdom on earth. We see a gladness that's yet to come for all the people. We were discussing this at our table and some of the processes that would lead to that. Psalm 46:5. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Well, who is he talking about? Well, that's us. That's the church. Have not we been helped? Aren't we helped earlier than anyone else? And we shall not be moved. It's interesting, one quote from reprint 1318. Pastor has here. He says, there is no saint of God so weak as not to be able abundantly to stand even in this evil day if he is only loyal and faithful to God. That's a promise. That's a promise throughout the scriptures. So don't think of yourself. Don't think of ourselves as weak, although we are sometimes. But we have access to strength. That's the point of it. We can gain strength by acknowledging our weakness and making our requests to God. Psalm 46:6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Well, now we're getting to the end, aren't we, of this description. The heathen raged. Well, these are the pagan powers, and we've seen how the pagan powers have swept Europe, and they've entered the United States. We're on a course of paganism throughout the country now. The kingdoms are gone. And we're moving into that point from 2 Peter 3, where the earth and all its elements are melting. The organized society, you know, that's kind of a loose term now, isn't it, organized society? Do we have any highly organized, highly structural societies other than autocratic, just brutal people? But I wouldn't say our society is well organized anymore. So we've moved quite along into this time of trouble and this process. Psalm 46:7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Don't you just love the way the scriptures are written? We have some of this, and we're talking about protecting us from fear and from these things that we're reading about, and we get these encouraging verses that come right in the middle of it. Beautiful. In verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he have made in the earth. And so we're looking at these things that are happening from a whole different set of eyes. We're looking at things that have to be removed in order for the families of the earth to get what they need, to get the blessings. These things have to be put away. It's the present evil world. It has to go away. And we recall the scriptures talking about shaking. And there's many things that won't get shaken out. They're part of the times of restitution. They're part of the infrastructure the Lord has made. Because how are you going to care for all those masses that are going to come back? We have almost 8 billion people now. The Lord has provided for that 8 billion people. You couldn't get close to that number if it wasn't for the times of restitution and all the benefits that have come. You couldn't feed them. You couldn't clothe them. You couldn't give them health care. You couldn't do anything of the sort. You remember the little statement that we see in the pastor's writings? We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time, in an age on ages telling. To be living is sublime. That's the attitude. That's the attitude we need to continually work on. Our flesh will be uncomfortable in this, potentially giving way to anxiety if we let it. So let us remember to give tomorrow no anxious thought. This does not mean no thought, just no anxious thought, unsettling thought. This is an important mental switch necessary for our spiritual well-being. If we are beaten down by what we see or experience, let us quickly turn on the light of God's promises, along with a contextual appreciation of what we are seeing and experiencing. That comes from a detailed knowledge of God's plan and His methods. Turn on the light of God's promises. Another mental switch. I'm going to briefly just address my own thought on the hour of temptation and the state of it. The godless fool class is in rulership positions worldwide. And corruption is rampant. It just abounds everywhere. And that's what Psalm 14:1 told us would happen. And many other texts, by the way, if you ever do your own study on that. It's resulting in worldwide corruption. It is an anti-God, anti-truth isms that are arising everywhere associated with such. The potential for modern media of all types to overwhelm and deceive us. The growth of materialism and easy living. The false branding of those who correctly define truth as being unloving troublemakers and bigots. We will be enticed to compromise and appear to be rewarded along lines that please the flesh and others around us. We will be encouraged to value relationships we can see and feel rather than the most important relationship of all, ones that we cannot see, but we can very much feel, understand, and appreciate. That is our Heavenly Father and our Lord. We see the terrible rise of immorality caused by political correctness, moral relativism, multiculturalism, that equates heathen cultures and satanic pagan cultures with Judeo-Christian cultures. This is necessary to bring down the old order, but it's something we should acknowledge and watch. Anyone standing for moral principles and declarations of good and evil found in God's word are branded as hateful bigots. Excuses are made for those willingly embroiled in gross evil as we move deeper into the days of Lot. Knowing of these things and knowing the way God has identified them protects us. That's why we mention them. Here's from reprint 5707. The pastor says, there never was a time when more strength of character and more courage were needed than just now. Well, that's quite a while back that was written. It's certainly at least true now. Accept and embrace this thought as hardened soldiers of the cross. Here's another one, 5970. At no time in the church's history has our great adversary been so active on diverting attention from the truth with false doctrines and irrelevant questions as at present. Because we have a lot more false doctrines now of every kind and ideologies. Another one, 5981. A crisis is upon the Bible students, and the sooner it is discerned, the more successfully it may be passed. It may mean divisions, though there was never a time when the rank and file of Bible students possessed such a spirit of meekness, gentleness, patience, love, intelligence, faith, joy, as now. Amos 6:1. Woe to them that are eased in Zion, trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named the chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Now we realize that this is a reference to nominal systems and those who were in there. But it's also a lesson. If we're looking for ease, and we let the flesh guide us in getting that ease, and that's what we crave, we've got a problem, and we need to address it. Ecclesiastes 12:12. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now that came out of nowhere, didn't it? Why would I put that in there? But I just want to make this little point that appealed to me. Let us not become emotionally weary of well-doing. Expect and accept some weariness. It's natural. Now, this is another mental switch. If we just accept it, it becomes less burdensome. In other words, embrace the struggle. The struggle is there for a reason, to help us, to develop us. Romans 2:7, to them who, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In this we defend what is right and true. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And now on to Psalm 46:9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder, and he burneth the chariot in the fire. Well, this is pretty clear to us as Bible students. And we just want to emphasize the burning the chariot part. That this is the burning of the destruction of organizations of all kinds that they are antagonistic to God's plan. And so as we observe these things happening, it's just another boost to our faith, and we should be observant of it. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Now here's that after the fire, the still, small voice. We have been provided with the understanding to avoid becoming agitated or uncomfortable with this process. This is the whole point with addressing this fear issue. As we've been given what we needed, we just need to access it and to continue to access it, practice it. Psalm 46:11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. We're going to read December 28th manna. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. Psalm 110:7. We want to ask the Lord, our Master and Head, that he will bless us more and more, as with the fresh zeal we shall endeavor faithfully and rejoicingly to drink of the brook of life's experiences and gain wisdom therefrom that will fit and prepare us for his service by and by, which will be the better fit and prepare us for his service also in the present time, and enable us by his grace to show forth his praises in all the trying experiences and vicissitudes of life, so as to glorify him in our bodies and spirits, which are his. Let us, as we drink of the brook, take a lesson from the little birds, which when drinking repeatedly lift the head as though giving thanks to God. Let us continually give thanks to our Lord for every taste of life's experience, for every lesson, for every trial, appropriating them all to our spiritual development. Weymouth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. And for we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from dead will raise us also to be with Jesus, and will cause us both us and you, to stand in his own presence. I'm skipping to verse 17. For this our light and transitory burden of suffering is achieving for us a vastly preponderating and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things seen, but things unseen. For things seen are temporary, but things unseen are eternal. And Malachi 3:16-18, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared or reverenced the Lord. A book of remembrance, brethren. and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. Oh, what a promise. Well, in closing, we're going to read the year before us. Perhaps you've read this before. It's beautiful. Standing at the portal of the opening year, words of comfort meet us, hushing every fear. Spoken through the silence by our Father's voice, tender, strong, and faithful, making us rejoice. Onward then, and fear not, children of the day, for his word shall never, never pass away. I, the Lord, am with thee. Be thou not afraid. I will help and strengthen. Be thou not dismayed. Yea, I will uphold thee with mine own right hand. Thou art called and chosen in my sight to stand. Onward then, and fear not, children of the day, for his word shall never, never pass away. For the year before us, oh, what rich supplies, for the poor and needy living stream shall rise. For the sad and mournful shall his grace abound. For the faint and feeble perfect strength be found. Onward then, and fear not, children of the day, for his word shall never, never pass away. He will never fail us, he will not forsake. His eternal covenant he will never break. Resting on his promise, what have we to fear? God is all sufficient for the coming year. Onward then, and fear not, children of the day, for his word shall never, never pass away. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. May the Lord add his blessing.